Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. Again, this evening I'll read verses 4 through 9. Verse 9, holding our attention for meditation before coming to the Lord's table. Philippians chapter 4, and beginning at verse 4. A series of commandments for the church that Paul loved perhaps more dearly than he loved any other church that he was used under God to begin. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, the last time we meditated in this chapter, we examined Paul's grand imperative in verse 8 to be thinking Christians, and especially to think very positively about the great encouragements that Scripture and God's work in this world give us to think about. But he quickly follows in verse 9 with the command, with the exhortation, put it into practice. And really the force of those words in the midst of verse 9, put it into practice, the force is put it constantly into practice. Constantly. Continuous action is called for on the part of Christians. And this sequence of thoughts, think about such things and put it into practice, this sequence is very important. It reveals to us the kind of thought that Christians are interested in. The Christian sets out to think about such things as verse 8 directs. Most Christians read the Bible daily or nearly daily to think about these things. And that's why reading the Scripture in the morning is to be preferred, if at all possible, because it primes the mind throughout the day. It puts the high octane of these kind of thoughts within the mind. But we do not read the Bible as a people who enjoy playing with thoughts. And there are some people who read the Bible that way. We do not read the Scriptures because it is a deep book that stimulates our minds, though it is that. This book contains the words of the living God. This is the will of God for our lives. It is a call to action. It is a call to obedience. And the spirit of our thought is what the Apostle Paul himself said on the road to Damascus, Lord, what will you have me to do? When we think about these things, we think about them with an attitude of willingness to obey and to do what the Lord has commanded. Because He is God and we are creatures. He gives direction and we are meant to be doers of the Word. Some people are able to play with ideas as a cat plays with a mouse. And they enjoy playing with ideas. And you need only get into philosophy classes and literature classes at the high school and the college level to realize that some people enjoy batting thoughts back and forth. There's nothing they enjoy more than a mental wrestling match. Debaters are taught the technique of arguing either side of an issue with equal strength. Their whole focus is on method and the process of thought. But they are not in pursuit of the truth. They are not interested in which side of the question wins. They are only interested in whether they win, whichever side of the question they happen to be debating. However, that's not our interest. For the Christian is someone who is seeking the truth, to put it into constant practice. At all costs, he wants the truth and will hold to the truth and not sell it. We are not merely academic theologians. We are servants of the Lord and handmaidens of the Lord, ever looking to Him. And when He expresses His will for us, we are ready to obey Him and to serve His every command. Our aim is compliance in doing these things in the fear of God. You recall, do you not, in Luke chapter 6, there was an incident in which many people were speaking to Jesus and they were calling Him Lord. And Jesus said, "Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things that I said? What good does it do for you to profess that I am the Lord if you are not servants who follow what I command and what I teach?" Well, this text this evening tells us a great deal about teachers, and it tells us about pupils. A good text for this time of the year when we're starting back to school. It tells us a great deal about the whole atmosphere of learning. And it tells us something about the motives for learning and the reasons people ought to want to learn. A very practical text is this. Notice some of the things verse 9 tells us about teachers. A teacher must teach by precept and example. Paul says, "Whatever you have heard from Me or seen in Me." Whatever you have heard from Me or seen in Me, put it into constant practice. Seen and heard. This is why no one else ever taught as our Lord Jesus Christ taught, because He was the perfect embodiment, the sinless embodiment of all that He taught. You could watch Him and see what He taught. You could implicitly follow Him, and never did He make a mistake. You could walk in His footsteps and be sure that you were learning and obeying properly. Sinlessly perfect. No other teacher will ever be like Him. That's also why the Scripture says that an elder must be blameless. Now, certainly the Scripture does not mean that an elder must be sinlessly perfect as our Lord Jesus was. If it did, there won't be any elders in any church. It does not mean that, but it does mean that there should be no glaring flaws in the life of an elder, so that what he teaches is not negated by what is seen in him. It's never enough for students merely to hear lectures or to read books. That's not learning, as far as the pattern of teaching of the Scripture is concerned. A teacher is of vast importance in the process of education, because the teacher imparts attitude as well as truth. The teacher imparts method. The teacher imparts style. These things can only be seen. They cannot be written down in book form. They cannot be put into lecture form. They must be put into life form. To follow the teacher is essential to learning. And that's what's wrong with the whole concept of children learning all by themselves simply by reading books. The teacher is essential to the the whole process of learning. The teacher is central to the educational process. What you have seen in me as well as heard from me, put into practice constantly. There's been great excitement about the Puritan books in our times, and that's well deserved because the Puritans had a depth of piety that has been lacking in the churches in our day. There's a depth of Bible study and practical application and theological depth that you don't find in the average Christian bookstore today. But such books will never replace living teachers and preached messages. Never can they replace them. As a matter of fact, there are some people who have gone sadly astray because all that they have learned of the Reformed faith, they have learned from books. And they've never been in a church that has lived the Reformed faith. And they've never been in the presence of someone who was Reformed and lived out the truths of the Scripture. And they have come up with bizarre ideas from just reading books as to the practical way to implement the truths of Scripture. Hearing from the teacher and seeing the teacher is vital to a proper education, and it's God's method. Precept and example are both essential according to our text. Now, there's something frightening about that, isn't there? There's something frightening about that when you think of being a parent who is to teach your child. It is not acceptable to say, do as I say and not as I do. That will never work as a method. There's something frightening about teaching children in a school or teaching children in a Sunday school. There's something frightening about being a minister of the gospel. And most ministers of the gospel think frequently of giving up the work for this very reason. Look again at verse 9. The Apostle Paul now, not the Lord Jesus, said, whatever you have heard from me or seen in me, put it into constant practice. Was there something proud in Paul? Was Paul saying that he was as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ as a teacher? That he was beyond error? That he would never lead people astray? No, that's not it at all. Paul was recognizing that instruction demands example as well as words of instruction. Hearing lectures on training children is not enough. Young parents must be able to sit down and watch older, more mature parents as to how they handle their children. They must see it as well as hear it. The nearness of the teacher is a very important part of the process. But then parents will make mistakes, won't they? And yet children are very forgiving. They're more forgiving of parents than parents are of children many times. And children understand that people occasionally stumble and that that doesn't affect the pattern of their life and what they're trying to teach. And even students in school understand that. And students enjoy it when the most brilliant teacher that they have makes a mistake in mathematics or in grammar. The students love to catch their teachers in mistakes. And the better the teacher, the more they love to catch them in mistakes, especially if the teacher can laugh at himself and admit his fault and take correction himself. But oh, how a student can learn composition from a great writer. And how a student can learn history from a dedicated historian. And Christianity from a living Christian to whom the subject of Christ is deeply important. That must be your ambition as parents and Sunday school teachers and Christian school teachers, to give an example as well as lessons. This whole teaching of the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 really cannot be understood apart from his own life. Back in verse 1, he had said, stand firm in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? When you understand that Paul was in a Roman prison, chained 24 hours a day to the elite soldiers of Rome, and that he possibly could be sentenced to death within a few days, and he is writing about Christianity and witnessing and praying to the very end, you know what it is to stand fast in the Lord from watching him. And he says in the fourth verse, rejoice always. This set of circumstances did not get him down. He speaks with great joy in this whole book of Philippians. He's writing to them from the most oppressive circumstances. And his mind could have been dragged down by the abuses that he had received at the hands of unbelieving Jews. He could think about the slowness of the justice system, the injustice of a man who had not yet been condemned of any crime, sitting in prison for years. He could have thought about what it had cost him. He could have thought about the way in which when he was down, when he was being sent to Rome as a prisoner, then the Lord sent this terrible storm in the Mediterranean Sea that brought shipwreck upon him. He could have thought, woe is me, one trial after another. What is God doing to me? He could have had all of those negative thoughts, but he was rejoicing. He says, do not be anxious about anything. His life is the example of that. At this moment, it gives power to that exhortation. It's from his example that we see all of these things. This is a bright and cheery and positive letter from a man who has gone through great, great difficulty. As to teachers, the text has a great deal to say to us, but then for students too. For students too. Every child knows the temptation to cram for a test. You really didn't learn the lessons, but you know the test is coming up, and you have a few hours, and if you can just cram those facts in your head so that when the questions are asked, you can spit them out and then forget them forever, just to get a good mark on the paper, not really caring about the subject. You don't care a bit about the subject. You just care about what the grade is at the end. That's the temptation. Learn how to stuff the ideas in and retain them for half a day, and then you can forget them, and it's past, and it has no practical implication for your life. The Apostle Paul says, what you have seen or heard from me, put it into practice. Constant practice. What the church is meant to teach from the Scriptures is for the glory of God. Constantly bring glory to God. Practical Christian living is important for teachers, but it's important for the students. God is glorified by the quality of your life and by what you do with the subject that you are hearing about. The Lord Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. How do you glorify God? When people see that you are living out good works. When they see that, they will glorify God. And you will be glorifying God through the process. Now you can talk and talk and talk about the Bible and Christianity and truth and righteousness, but the only thing that will give power to your words as a Christian, as a learning Christian, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, the only thing that will give effectiveness in the eyes of the world is when they see you put it into practice, just as with the teachers. You see, our world does not really care what the Bible has to say. This world doesn't care what the Bible has to say. And unbelievers do not really want to hear what the Bible teaches. You can tell them all day long, they do not want to hear it. The unconverted realize that there are some people who claim to believe the Bible and claim to follow Jesus Christ, but they have the secret opinion that they're all hypocrites, that the Bible is impractical, that nobody can live up to the Sermon on the Mount, that it's outmoded, it's outdated, it was for another age, it will not work in our modern world, people cannot live by the Bible, and so they don't want to hear what it has to say. And so God wants you to live a transformed life and put into constant practice what you hear and see in Christian teachers. Constant practice, even when there's no test. So that the world, when it gets to know you well, or members of the world gets to know you well, will be taken back and say, well, now wait, this person is different. Here is somebody who really fears God and walks by His commandments, and that destroys my whole theory that it's impractical and nobody can live that way. Here is somebody that's living that way. That blows up my whole theory. Apparently, modern people can live by the Bible. There are some. There really are kind, serving, self-denying, humble people who fear God and worship God and live by His commandments day after day. It destroys the myth that the Bible is a useless book. And it pricks their own consciences. And they say, well, I'm not like that. But there are people like that. And I felt comfortable when I had this theory and this belief that there weren't any people like that. But here are some people who live like that. They put it into constant practice. They found power somewhere, reality somewhere. They can do it. There really are Christians around. That's just not an ancient history thing. Same thing all over again for the students. What you have seen and heard as a learner of Jesus Christ, practical godliness is your calling. And your witness will only become effective as people see and hear. Now, there are in our text some motives for learning in the school of Christ. And the word "and," as it's broken up in our NIV, the starting of the last sentence in verse 9, that "and" is sequential and ought to be probably translated "so." Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into constant practice. So, that is, when you have done that, the God of peace will be with you. You see how concerned Paul was that Christians live with an inward peace. Look back at verses 6 and 7 again to remind yourself. Do not be anxious about everything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Anything you're worried about, pray about it. And, or so, when you do that, the peace of God which transcends understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And now here in verse 9, he's back to put these things into constant practice, and the practicing Christian will find peace. Will be with you as well. How many of us as Christians find out day after day how shallow our peace is? Some little circumstance, some little part of our routine, something we expected to go one way goes a different way, and our peace is shaken. Our inward peace of heart. We become fearful. We're in turmoil. Consistent peace is joined to consistent obedience. Put these things into constant practice, and peace will be with you. Obedience and peace go hand in hand. Some people do not live what they know the Scripture teaches, and yet they go to church hoping to find peace. You'll never find it unless you put these things into constant practice and become a practical Christian. But we really haven't done this promise justice, have we, when we only talk about peace, because it doesn't say the peace of God will be with you. It says the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace, the Father and the Son, the persons of the Godhead, the God of peace will be with you. His fellowship is the source of peace. The felt presence of God will bring you peace. Do you feel the presence of God in your life? Do you know what it is to have fellowship with the Father and the Son? Or does God seem afar off because you are not putting into practice the things that you have seen and heard? Disobedience drives away this felt presence because it grieves the Holy Spirit. And people wander around in desperation and say, "Where is the Lord?" And they cannot find the Lord. And they are not going to find the Lord until they repent of known intentional sins and put into practice the Word of God. Carelessness brings a lack of peace. Indifference. When people are indifferent to the commands of God, when they hear the Scriptures and shrug their shoulders and go their way and say in their hearts, "That doesn't make any difference to me," that carelessness destroys peace. No doing, no peace, no presence. Do what you see and hear, and the God of peace will be with you. "Lo, I am with you always," promises the Lord Jesus to those who obey His commandment in Matthew 28. "I will never leave you or forsake you." Genesis 15:1, God appeared to Abraham and said, "I am your very great reward. I am the reward that you will get. My presence with you will be your reward as you walk with me and talk with me. You will have the essence of the blessing." Our Lord Jesus Christ came to be Emmanuel, God with us. The God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you if you put into practice the things that you have seen and heard. The felt presence of God, the enjoyed peace of God, is tied to obedience, to practical, godly living. Well, where do we desire the felt presence of the Lord more than at the table that reminds us of Jesus' death, that reminds us of His saving work on our behalf? Where should we be reminded more readily of our disobedience, of our need to put into constant practice the things that we have learned from the Word of God? Oh, there are some who are always looking into difficult questions here and there in the Scripture. We need to be looking for more grace to live according to the things that the Lord has taught us in the Holy Scriptures, to put into constant practice that which He has taught us, that we might be near Him, that His presence would bring us peace that surpasses all human understanding. Let's bow together in prayer. O Lord our God, some of the simplest and earliest lessons of our Christianity are still the most profound truths. That this is not the word of man, not written by the will of man, but is the word of the living God, revealed through prophets. Holy men of old wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, expressing to us your will for our lives. O God, may we not only be hearers of the word, but doers. May we not be like those who said, "Lord, Lord," to Jesus during His lifetime on earth. But may we be those who do the things that He has taught us. Have mercy upon us as we think of these things. We understand why our peace is shaken. We understand why you seem to be afar off from us. We humble ourselves before you again confessing our disobedience, even our indifference to your commandments. And pray as we come to the table that shows us the blood and the broken body of Christ. Pray, Lord, for grace through this means of the sacrament. And we pray in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.